wonderful
going up yonder
selection.
Turn to your neighbor and say, are you going? We come now to have our... We ask now that we come and listen to the acknowledgement of civic and religious leaders. And we ask that the ushers now, as we continue in worship, we know that some may have to be excused for a moment and come back, but most certainly not in mass. Hear ye her. Come. Sister Colvin, come.
Proverbs 18 and 24 states, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. The Honorable Reverend Clemente Carlos Pinckney has definitely been a great friend, a great pastor, colleague, and confidant to many. We saw this through the many cards, emails, text messages, flowers, other means of social media, and other expressions of love that has been showered on the Pinckney family during this, our time of bereavement, but yet our time of celebration. His loyalty and love for people is proven through the many faces we see here today. This speaks to the character of who Clemente was and is a true testament of his love for people. Today shows that he was a man who was an AME minister, who impacted the religious community, as well as the political arena as a senator. What skill and balance that must take, since we always say we must separate church and state. Today, once again, Clemente has shown that balance, where he has brought together both the political and religious leaders. We thank all of you, who are our government officials on all levels, to our religious leaders on all levels, for the love and support that you have shown our family. We ask that we continue to bind together both church and state to continue with his legacy. God bless you. Amen.
The cousin, Talanda Corden, acknowledging the civic and religious leaders.
Dr. Greg McPherson, we will ask that you come, and then following that, please, those who are listed for reflection from the friends, the church, and the family, please come in the order in which you are listed. Thank you.
Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Dr. Greg McPherson here. I just wanted to say that we are indeed delighted to have this opportunity to present this piece this morning. It is an original composition called The Requiem of Repose. And you will see that the opening lyric says, "Permit now, O Lord, my soul to enter." I was an old professor at Allen University when Reverend Pinckney was ordained, and witnessed some remarkable things in his ministry and his effort to unite all of us. I'm very delighted to have in presenting this work this morning with me several extraordinary musicians, some of whom are local and some of global. Mr. D.K. Grissett from Montgomery, Alabama on soprano sax, Ms. Monica Hargrave, the principal harpist for the Greenville Symphony, Mr. George Spike Neely, percussionist. Dr. Peter Felder, the current director of choral activities at Allen University. Dr. Angela Blaylock, professor of voice at Benedict College. Jan Marie Christie Joyce, viola from your own Charleston Symphony Orchestra. The young Metropolitan Opera Preparee, Ms. Keani Richardson, soprano, and your own Mr. Yuri Becker, the concertmaster of the Charleston Symphony Orchestra. Ladies and gentlemen, we are presenting this from our heart to yours.
Permiserit, und anima mea.
a tribute written by Dr. Greg McPherson from the Requiem of Repose. Permit now, O Lord, my soul to enter. We are told that Vice President Joe Biden has now arrived and that the president also is en route to the TD Arena.
How good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Pinckney, as I will call him, we met back at Allen University in 91. He came in as a freshman and I was a junior. And one of our friends said, one of the professors said, Chris, there's this young gentleman that I want you to meet. And I told him, I said, okay. And we set up a time and a place. And when I looked up, I saw this tall, skinny, dark gentleman come walking around the corner. He looked at me with a deep voice and said, I'm Clemente Pinckney. And I say, I'm Chris Vaughn. And from that day forward, we started building a relationship. Everywhere you saw one, you saw the other. Because we was tight, we hung out. Late one night, I told him, let's go to IHOP. Get something to eat. And I say, on our way there, we're gonna stop by USC and see some friends of mine. He said, okay, let's go. We went by and saw some friends, and lo and behold, Jennifer Benjamin was there. As me and Charlene Brown stood up there and talked together, we looked at each other and I said, is he gonna ask her for a number? I'm like, come on. You hanging with upperclassmen now, you know, ask for the number. So he asked for the number. I said, there you go. That's my boy. That's my boy. And the rest is history. Before there was the House, before there was the Senate, me and Pinckney hung out together. He loved Emmanuel AME Church. Before all the capital improvements began, he talked to me, and we talked how he wanted to do things and put the elevator in and restore the house. And we talked in detail and long and extensive periods of times about this. Sometimes I felt as though I was in the meeting with everybody else, but we would talk for hours at the time. But that was our love. We love the church, and we love people. And I can honestly say, out of the 24 years that I've known him, I've never saw him mad, not one time. Oh, I've tried to push his buttons a couple of times, because, you know, we all have that one crazy friend, and that was me. I would always say something or do something, and he would say, man, you know, you crazy. We had already pledged. We was Lion Brothers, and we pledged, and we was practicing for a step show. We normally would practice outside, but it was cold and raining. And I said, well, why don't we go in the auditorium? So we walked over to the auditorium, and it was locked. I looked around. I said, well, Pinckney, come on and go with me. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the president's house. He said, you can't go to the president's house this time of the night. I said, yes, I can. He said, man, don't go over there. I said, come on. I walks over to the president's house, knocks on his door. He comes to the door. He said, yes, sir, Mr. Vaughn. I said, we're trying to practice for a step show. Can you unlock the auditorium for us? He looks at me. He said, Mr. Vaughn, since you have Mr. Pinckney with you, I'll call security and let them unlock the auditorium. We walk off and he look at me and say, man, you know, you crazy. I say, it's all right. I said, we got what we needed. I said, come on, let's go practice. We practiced, had a good time. I say all of that to say this, that he was more than a friend to me. He would say, he was like a brother. I told my cell phone the other day that I was not gonna cry anymore. But sometimes myself does not listen to me. And the other day I was sitting there, and this is the time of year we would get together and we would always sit down, we'd go out to eat, we love to eat. And I turned around the other day to pick up the phone to call him and realize that he was not here. But I looked at myself and I told myself that I was not gonna allow the pain of yesterday to steal my joy for today. I don't know about you, but I still got a praise on the inside of me. I don't know about you, the pain still linger on, but I still got a praise. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to continue to lifting up the name of Jesus, because when we lift up the name of Jesus, he draw men and women unto him. So sleep on, Brother Pinckney, because for later on, we'll all be where you are today. Thank you.
The Reverend Chris Vaughn recounting tales of his friendship with Reverend Pinckney from their days at Allen University here in Columbia. Allen University, of course, an AME school.
Wrong church, wrong people, wrong day. Soon will be done the trouble of this world. Soon will be done the trouble of this world. No more weeping or wailing. No more weeping or wailing. Soon will be done the trouble of this world. I met Reverend Pinckney when he first came in. He came in with prayers, a plan, a policy, and projects. He worked us hard, folks. But on behalf of our church, our hardworking church, and we're just on adrenaline right now, folks, we want to thank the world. We want to thank our first family and our first lady for her elegance, for her grace, and her dignity in a time of trouble. And personally, I want to thank you for this opportunity, for you knew our relationship very well. It is very, very important for me to acknowledge probably the eldest or the oldest person in this room, and that is our member, 104-year-old Miss Michelle, Miss Margaret Michelle. I would also like to take this opportunity on behalf of the members of Mother Emanuel to thank Presiding Elder Goff, for he has been chosen to lead the flock on this world stage. And for that, we will be eternally grateful. The membership thanks him as he pastors us on this world stage. History will serve him well. I'd also like to thank, on behalf of Mother Emanuel, our city, for our city has stepped up to the plate. We are truly one Charleston. When a young 35-year-old came and said that he was going to head Mother Emanuel with iPads, texting, he was the modern pastor. I kind of felt for him. Because half of the congregation was probably old enough to be his parent. But he came forward with that prayer and with that plan, and he raised the kind of capital for us to invest over $500,000 over the last 5 years to complete our projects. He came and he assessed every single building that we owned, so we weren't flying blindly. And he found creative ways to get the resources to make it happen. I learned a lot of lessons from my dear friend, Reverend Pinckney. I called him Rev. Because when evil lurked, Wednesdays ago, evil thought that this was evil's harvest. Evil thought that this was the harvest of humanity. But evil did not know that he was being bamboozled and hoodwinked. For this was God's harvest of the ripest 9 berries on the vine. They may not have been ready, Dr. Nelson, but they were prepared. Mother lost 9 of her children. Yet, Mother forgives. She must forgive, because with us is God. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Repeat after me. Emmanuel, Emmanuel, Emmanuel. God is with us. Some, and I wish my friend was here today, because some talk about divine order. The methodological, harmonious arrangement of things. See, I miss my friend, because we would have been having this discussion. But I want to share one of the last discussions we had, and that discussion was about hope. Because we are a hopeful church. Because living without hope is like living in continuous darkness. But hope peers through the darkness, sees the light, and waits until morning. Good morning, America.
We've just heard from William Dudley Gregory offering reflections from the church. Our next speaker will be the Reverend Dr. Kylon Jerome Middleton, who is listed as the spiritual brother, a very close friend of Senator Pinckney.
Let the church say amen one more time. Now, this is truly a sanctuary, why don't you put your hands together and give God a praise, because God is still worthy to be praised. Now, Chris Vaughn is a Baptist, but I was Pinckney's crazy AME friend. Amen. And we have been brothers for more than 30 plus years. There is really no reason why Clemente Carlos Pinckney and Kylon Jerome Middleton should be friends. He came from Jasper County. I came from Charleston County. Amen. We did not go to the same grade schools, nor did we grow up in the same area geographically. But it was through our connection in the African Methodist Episcopal Church, where somehow in the South Carolina Annual Conference, where we both were members of the YPD. Back then, YPDs were fired up. And so it was when our YPD leaders would take us to our conference meeting in the South Carolina Annual Conference in the Low Country. There came a collision between Jasper County and Charleston County. Now, there used to be a time where people thought we were the same people. Amen. Because we were both tall, and we were both skinny, and we were both dark. Amen. And so it was, we were at Allen University at a meeting, and he was a YPD leader, and I was a YPD leader, and Mother James came to us when Bishop James and Mother James were the Episcopal leaders of the state. Mother James came to us because I was a little rambunctious from Charleston County, you know, and Pinckney was very subdued. But he would do things to get me in trouble, and I would be the one who took the blame for it. And so it was that he was wreaking havoc there in our section, and Mother James came and pinched me. And so it was, I went over to him and I said, "Who are you?" And he told me his name. And I said, "I don't like that name." And he said, "What is your name?" And I told him what my name was. And he said, "I don't like that name." And so from that day to this day, two awkward individuals with very strange-sounding names became not only friends, we became brothers. Pinckney, when we graduated from high school, again, he was in Jasper County, I was in Charleston County, but through the AME connection, we were connected. When we graduated from high school, we would talk. We both started preaching very early. And when we graduated from high school, we started talking, and he said, "Man, go to Allen University. Man, go to Allen University. Man, go to Allen University." I said, "Pinckney, you go to Allen. I'm going to the College of Charleston." And so it was. Pinckney went to Allen University, and I came to the College of Charleston. But as it was, because we were friends, I would make the trip up I-26 to Columbia, South Carolina, for all of those years to be with my friend on the campus of Allen University, and that's where I met Crazy Chris Vaughn. After we graduated from college, the way things happened, God ordained it. I became the first black minority recruiter for the College of Charleston. And somehow God orchestrated that he became a recruiter for Allen University. And so it was, we were together again on the road to CACRO and SACRO conferences and all the high schools in the state of South Carolina. And I would set up my College of Charleston table, and before I could put the College of Charleston sign out good, I had 1,000 people in my line. And he was there at the Allen University table, and he barely had one. So I said, "Pinckney, what I'm going to do, I'm going to set up my table next to your table. And so it will be that when individuals come to my table, I'm going to push them over to the Allen University table." He loved Allen University. When we talked further, the College of Charleston gave me an American Express card. They would put me up in hotels, and I had a per diem every day to eat. My good friend Pinckney worked for Allen University. He worked for Allen University, and they did not give him an American Express card, but they did give him a Corsica. And so it was that he had to drive that vehicle back and forth from Columbia to wherever we were geographically in the state. We could be in Greenville recruiting, Charleston recruiting, in the Lowcountry area near Jasper, Berkeley, Beaufort, and those counties, College and Hampton counties, recruiting, and he would still always have to go back to Columbia, South Carolina. So I said, Pinckney, what I'll do, I'll start getting two bears. Therefore, where I am, you will be also. And so for years, Pinckney lived off of me and the College of Charleston, man. Oh, glory be to God. Now they can go and audit the books today, I don't know, and I'll pay them what I owe them, but me and Pinckney live good off the College of Charleston. Amen. And so it is, then we moved away from the recruiting scene and we started concentrating heavily on the church scene. We had ambition. We started calling one another. I never really knew how to pronounce his name, so we had to phonetically. I said, my name is Kylon, like nylon. He says, my name is Clemente, not Clementa. Amen. I said, well, I'm just going to call you Pinckney. And he said, I'm just going to call you Middleton. But when we got in public, I said, I'm going to call you by your whole name. And he said, well, Middleton, why are you going to call me by my whole name? Because I said, one day, you're going to be somebody. And I want somebody to know not only your first name, but like the bishops of the church in which he strived and aspired to be, we're going to call your whole name everywhere you go. And that's how people started learning his name was Carlos. Amen. That was a good laugh. During the days before the church required theological education, I became a student at the Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary in Columbia, South Carolina, graduated with a Master of Divinity degree. And I reached back and said to my friend Pinckney, I said, Pinckney, you need a seminary education. We studied the church, even though it was not denominationally mandated. I said, the way things are looking, we are gonna need this to be equipped as pastors in the AME church. And so it was, he decided to sign up to go to Lutheran Theological Southern Seminary. I had already graduated, you know. And then they had me teaching New Testament Greek. And I said, Pinckney, when you come to the Greek class, I'm going to be your teacher. And so it was. He said, oh, Middleton, that's going to be good because I can't speak Greek, nor do I know it, but you're going to make certain that I pass. I said, Pinckney, don't play that game because I'm pretty tough. And so it was that he was in the class and he was not being studious. And I would take him aside and I said, Pinckney, you need to spend some more time. And then we would go over and I would give him private tutorials and he would not put the time in. And I said, you see me next summer. Amen. Amen. But from that time, the seminary, because of Pinckney, they changed the whole rules. So no longer do you have to go through the summer intensive. Now they offer it during the year. He had a passion for educational excellence, which pushed him through the leadership of Bishop Williams to go to Wesley Theological Seminary, where he will posthumously earn a Doctor of Ministry degree. His parents were my parents. His mom, Mother Akins, he called me one day and he said, Middleton, where are you? And just so happened, I happened to be in Charleston that day. He said, I need you to go to Red Lobster and get a table together, because I'm going to bring my mom there because she received some very bad news from the doctor. But he said, I don't want you to say nothing. I want you to cheer her up, because he knew I was just that way. And so it was that when she came, we talked and laughed and we began to cheer her up, not knowing that she only had a few weeks to live. But he loved his mother. He loved his father. When they would be traveling, he said, Middleton, we're coming through North Carolina. I want you to have a bed ready for me and Dad. And so it was, I had a bed ready for him and Dad when they went up and when they came back. And then he called me one day and he said, Middleton, John Ed is having some problems with one of those boys. I need you to take him because your son is like a soldier. And I told John Ed, if anybody can do something with him, Middleton can do it. And so it was, we met in a parking lot in Columbia, South Carolina. And John Ed packed him up and I took him home. Amen. Our children were tied together just that way. Jennifer belonged to both of us. Pinckney would call me up, and he said, Jennifer is having a conference in Myrtle Beach. I want you to take Jennifer out every day, take her out to the conference, and then lastly, I'm going to come join you all at the end of the week, and I'm going to vacation at your house. I took Jennifer every day to her conference. And then he didn't know I was cooking for her because he didn't realize I cooked. And we ate good meals. And then when he came, we went out. Amen. And then one morning, I had given them the master bedroom suite downstairs, and I was staying upstairs. He came to the bottom of the step. He said, Middleton, Middleton, Middleton. And I'm like, what on earth is wrong with you? I'm not cooking breakfast this morning. And he said, Jennifer is pregnant. I said, I did not do it. Because she was staying with me all week long. And he said, no, I know you did not do it. And then he gave me a stick. I said, what is this? He said, see, see, see. And it was wet. So she found out she was pregnant right in my house. You remember that? Jennifer belonged to both of us. That's why it was no secret that when Eliana was born, when he said push, I was saying push too. Amen. We were there together. And it was not a secret or strange when she called me that Wednesday night when I was stepping out of Bible study and I could not even discern or understand what she was saying. But she said, the one thing I could understand that she said on the phone, I need you to get to Charleston right now. And because Jennifer called and said those words, I don't know how I got from Georgetown to Charleston. I broke every speed law, but the Lord held back every state trooper. And we were able to get together, and we've been taking care of them ever since. He took great care. Even when it was time to name his children, we would talk, Jennifer, Pinckney, and I. And he said he wanted Eliana's name to be Eliana Yvette because it had a meaning, and he had a particular meaning. Milana's name, Milana Elise, because it had a particular meaning. He loved to eat. We had movie nights. We had a movie night schedule. He was a man of purpose, a man of conviction, a man of compassion. He was a man of God. Micah 6 and 8 says, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And so as I take my seat, I'm here to let you know that my brother loved God, acted justly, loved mercy, and continued to walk humbly with God until his last day. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Kylon Middleton sharing very personal details of his relationship with Senator Pinckney. And now Ronnie Johnson, a cousin, will offer God a shall say, again from the family.
We thank those who have come thus far, and the two remaining reflections, we ask that you come now and share with us as we continue in this homegoing celebration worship experience. So come, let us hear. Thank you.
There will be reflections from two cousins, Ronnie Johnson and the Reverend Donald Sheftall.
I'd like to say good day to all. I'm here to say a few words of remembrance on concerning my cousin, Brother Clemente Pinckney. When I first looked at the program, I looked down and I heard all these speakers. And I say to myself, why did they put all these preachers ahead of me? And my wife looked and said, well, you a deacon. I said, but I'm Baptist. These are AMEs. But anyway, we're going to try to do what thus says the Lord. And then I got consolation in knowing after they was saying so many good things about him and what he meant to them. But then I started thinking, I said, you know, they got Clemente when he was ripe. We had him when he was raw. You see, we saw him grow in to what he became. And we love him dearly. And we never will forget that beautiful smile he had. You see, he got that smile from his mother, and he got that heavy voice from his daddy. You know, as he was growing, I remembered him as a little baby, and his mother used to sing lullabies to him to put him to sleep. He didn't cry much or anything like that. He just looked around at his environment as if he was trying to say, who am I and where did I come from and where and who are all of these people? When he was just a little toddler lying quietly on his mother's chest at the old home spot, and all of us would gather at Grandma's house. And as we sat around Grandma's kitchen table waiting for whatever she pulled off the stove or pulled out of the oven, and she turned to his mother, Theopia, and said, Theopia, that's a fine baby, and he's such a good child. Then Grandma began to sing a song that seemed to define his life. And she would sing this song so eloquently. I want to live so God can use me anywhere, any place, and any time. And she would echo it again. I want to live so God can use me any place, anywhere, and any time. And as he began to grow, his voice began to change. And we used to tease him because it sounded as though he swallowed an owl or a grand piano. Electric guitar, because he had just a refined voice. And when we would gather for family reunions, while his brothers and cousins and all would be concentrating on playing, he would be concentrating on praying to us before we have our meals. Around the age of 13, he got the word, we got the word that he was called into the ministry. Came back to Marion County, and for some strange reason, none of us were surprised. None of us were surprised. And they said, Clemente got called into the ministry. And we say, well, we're not surprised, because it was in him. At age 18, he began pastoring. At age 23, he was elected to the State House of Representatives. And it seemed as though God had anointed him to be a servant and appointed him to be a servant to man. From the church house to the state house, he responded to his calling, working diligently, doing his duty as God gave him light to see those duties. So often he would come home to take care of business for his grandma, Aunt Grace, here. And he would stop by and say, cuz, I only got a minute. I got to get back for Bible study. I got to get back for church service. I got to get back to meet with some constituents. And we got to go over some things because we have a lot to cover. And we would look at each other and say, love you, bro. And I'd always tell him, be safe. And he said, thank you, bro. And you didn't have even when he was at the State House, you didn't have to be black. You didn't have to be a Democrat. He wasn't a radical. He wasn't even pro-black. But if you approach him with a wrong that you wanted to make right, he went to work for you until that wrong was made right. And that's the kind of man that he was. You see, God knew that just celebrating completing a task was not enough. But Clemente, whatever he did, he stayed within the will of God. Clemente knew that freedom was something given to all men and not for some men to try to take it away. And Cousin Clemente knew that freedom and certain rights came with a price, and you have to stand up for something. He even knew that you may have to die like Denmark Vesey, he so often said. Cousin Clemente knew that if he didn't stand up, others would fall. He stood up in the church house as well as the state house because he believed in the gospel of Jesus. That's the kind of man that he was. And as I prepare to take my seat, I can see the pain that you have for my family and those other families who have suffered a great loss. And we thank you. But I would like to echo the words of my pastor down at a place called Friendship Missionary Baptist Church by way of Conway. He would always say, when we are faced with problems like this, he say, I don't know what the future holds, but I know who holds the future. He that holds the future hold our hand, so we shouldn't worry about anything. And if we trust him, he won't leave us, nor would he forsake us. So don't your pain too long. Tell your tears to dry up. Tell your hurt to go away, and tell your pain to stop bothering me. Because I'm afraid if you don't, you might miss the joy of the Lord at work. And we believe he's working it out as we speak. So when we leave this place and go back home and go to work, and that's what Clemente would want you to do. Go home, go to work, and go to church. Help a friend, be strong, and help your family men, because this is what God wants us all to do. And in closing, don't worry about Clemente. Because he's in God's hand. And if he could come back right now and stand up here and tell you, and he knew his history because it started from a slave man by the name of Jack Leonard in Marin County, in a little place we call St. James, South Carolina. Now, a lot of y'all, on the map, it has Ariel's Crossroad. But we know it as St. James. And if he could come back here and that history, he would tell you about that history, how it passed down, and how we believe in hard work, education, and fairness. And if he could come back here now, he would tell you these things. But since he can't tell you, I'm going to tell him for you. He would tell you, we've seen too many victories to let defeat have the last word. I think I need to say it one more time. We've seen too many victories to let defeat have the last word.
And the people of God shall say amen.
Amen.
Let us follow these instructions. I am between two rocks and two hard places. But most certainly we want to respect the wishes, most certainly, of the family and Jennifer. But we have waiting at this very moment to come in our presence our President of the United States. So, I need your help right now. We have one more cousin that need to come and we can give. No, listen to me. If you can feel my spirit, I would ask the cousin at least take a minute and say something to us because we have extended the time. And I want you to know that our focus is on the family. So we recognize House Speaker Boehner. He's here. Could you please stand? Archbishop Emeritus of America, the Greek Orthodox Church, saying. And he marched with Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. So now, I know everybody is pulling me and say, I got to get this going on and shut it down. But if the cousin would come, I believe that the Spirit of the Living God. I believe, because I think I should give at least a minute, because now after that, it's really, we have to move along. So if the cousin would come and really just say something to us for 60 seconds. And I want everybody to understand I'm doing that because I know, been there. I would not want this opportunity to miss you, but I promise you, if you just say 1 minute, if I get another chance to have you to say something, not only to the family, but to this community, I promise you, you'll have that chance. And matter of fact, when we come to Mother Emanuel a few weeks from now, I'll allow you to come and have remarks on behalf of the family, front and center. Bless your heart.
The cousin, Reverend Donald Sheftall.
We thank you. We're going to try our best to stay within that minute. That's going to cut off a whole lot of things that I would like to address with you all, but I would definitely want to say on behalf of the family that we thank you for your love. We thank you for your prayers. We thank you for your support. We thank you for your words of encouragement. And we want to say unto you all that I stand before you as one who is elated that the Honorable Reverend Clemente Pinckney had more friends than he had enemies. Amen. Through mistaken identity, as you all look at me, you see that he has much of my features. I have went across the state and I've received hugs, I've received smiles, I've received handshake because of mistaken identity. Also through mistaken identity, I have received the wrath of those who were enemies of Reverend Pinckney. But on a most serious note, I want to say unto all of you that are here that Reverend Pinckney, our senator, he was first and foremost a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was one, my brother and sisters, that preached about the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for our justification. He preached about the sacrifice that the Lamb made for our atonement. I say unto you, my brothers and sisters, this family say unto you that are in this sanctuary and those of you who are watching by television,
this family say unto you, let us remember not just Senator Pinckney and his family, but let us remember the sacrifice of the nine. Let us remember the sacrifice of the nine that moved upon our governor and her cabinet member to remove the Confederate flag from the State House ground. Let us remember the sacrifice of the nine that brought our president of the United States of America to Charleston, South Carolina. Let us remember the sacrifice of the nine, my brothers and sisters, that says unto the family members that are here and all others to remember the words of Jesus Christ on Calvary Hill when he said, forgive them, for they know not what they doeth. Forgive them, for they know not what they doeth. On behalf of the family, we say unto you, thank you. On behalf of the family, may God bless you and may God forever keep you.